Good morning. Oh, don't sound so excited. Thank you. Real quick here, this week's been a pretty full week for quite a few of you. We've started small groups, and let me just remind those of, if you haven't signed up for a small group, it's not too late. Get involved. In fact, talk to those who are involved. In fact, let me do, I wasn't going to do this, but if you're in a small group, you attended a small group this last week, raise your hand. Okay, so if you're not raising your hand, look at the people who are raising their hands and say, what's so special about them? Because there's something going on there. So talk to them. Ask them, hey, is there room for me in your small group? Get involved. We really want to encourage that. In fact, this week, maybe I could ask the question, how's your prayer life been? Because if you read the chapter this week, if you got together, you saw the video this week, you know it's about prayer. There's something about prayer. There's something very powerful about prayer. In fact, what I would say, I asked the worship team if they would end the set with Be Thou My Vision. And for us, we're talking over the last week, this week, next week, we're talking about ministry. And so by talking about ministry, we're exploring what it is that God would have for us, who God is, what God is doing, his vision, his will. And so actually, I did it again. Children, you can go. Children's church. But there's something special about prayer. There's something special about this idea that the creator of the universe invites us into his throne room. And then when people pray, things happen. Not because people pray specifically. It's because God is casting his vision, his will through those prayers. Spending time in prayer is our opportunity to align ourselves with where God's going. And I wanted to give a quick example of that. If you remember, just a few weeks ago, I spoke on the topic of abortion. And for those who are here, you understand where my heart is on this topic. And 2 weeks ago, not only did we talk about that, but that evening I invited you to come back that we might pray. And there was a very, very large group of people who came back, and I was very encouraged by this time of prayer. And the time of prayer, one of the things I asked us to consider praying for would be the end of abortion. How huge of a prayer request is that? And I asked that we would pray in that direction, that we would be in a world, at least here in America, that we would see life the way God sees it, as precious and dear, in all stages, before birth, after birth, and just before death. And so looking at that, I say, let's pray that. And one of the prayers that were prayed, and it was actually, it was from Eric Straw. And by the way, I'm told that he has made his trip. He's now going from Amsterdam on into Kenya. And you can be praying for his back. That isn't the devil's way of hindering what's going to happen. I believe that the only reason Eric is suffering at the moment is because the devil really is scared of what's going to happen, not only with him, but with his daughter. And so be praying for them, because I believe prayer happens for a reason. I believe prayer gets answered. And what I'm about to share with you is just that. But Eric prayed that ultimately that when it comes to the crisis pregnancy centers that are out there, every day is a struggle, whether today will be the day they don't get to open their doors because of funding and stuff. On the opposite side, you have a group like Planned Parenthood who never has to worry about running out of money. They'll take your money through tax dollars. They'll take Bill Gates' money and so on and so forth, over $1 billion worth of a budget that they spend. That's not counting the income that they bring in. And so if you've been paying attention to the news, and I got to tell you, you have to be. Don't blink, because some of the news channels just gloss right over it. But something incredible happened this week. There's a group called Live Action, and what Live Action, they're led by a gal named Lila Rose, and Lila is an incredible woman. And they kind of took a cue from James O'Keefe. If you remember the Acorn videos, and they people went undercover. And I want you to understand what Live Action did. They are not connected to James O'Keefe and the whole Acorn thing. They just kind of took a nod from and took a page from their book. In fact, it's something they've been doing for quite some time. But in January, January 11th, January 12th, and January 13th, they went into Planned Parenthood clinics all across the nation. They sent out a man, in some cases it's just a guy, in some cases it's a guy and a gal, and they went in posing as a pimp and a prostitute. And they were looking for ways to skirt the laws. And they found many Planned Parenthood organizations willing to make exceptions for them. They openly said that they're part of human trafficking. Young girls, 14, 15, involved in sex work. They openly said it, and not a single one of them ever flinched, meaning the Planned Parenthood people. And so they did these videos. And so they put out the first video on Monday. Planned Parenthood went into damage control real quick, trying to say this is an isolated incident, until Tuesday morning when the second video of a whole different clinic came out. Wednesday, five more videos come out. It's not an isolated incident. I believe that when we pray, and we weren't the only ones praying that weekend for this, but I believe when we pray, God is at work. God is doing something. God was already at work even before that, and now it's starting to open the eyes. I've had some incredible conversations. I've had some pretty hostile conversations over this past week on this whole thing that's happening. And it's happening because God's people are standing up. And God gives us a promise. He says, if my people in my name would turn from their ways, they would pray, he will heal their land. I believe that's happening. And if you're interested, I would encourage you, go, if you haven't seen the videos, go to Live Action's website. My friend Brian Kemper, he's reposting everything, and be praying for this group, because now Planned Parenthood's, they're in spin control now. There's a couple of senators who are saying, wait a minute, what? As if they didn't know, but they're like, what? Suddenly federal funding is now a big question. I pray that federal funding is ended, because I understand there are things that Planned Parenthood claims that they offer. And we think, oh, are we shutting down women's health? No, we're not. Let's give that money to the crisis pregnancy centers, because they're doing a better job at it. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you so much for this morning. And Father, I do thank you for people like Lila Rose and taking a chance and exposing the darkness, shining a light. And so, Father, we do pray not only for this topic of abortion, but Lord, we pray for our land. Father, our country's not in a good spot. And so, Father, we do pray, Lord, and we pray knowing that we serve a God that listens, that cares, and that loves. And so, Father, we do pray, and we pray, Lord, if there's anything that hinders us, if there's anything that causes us not to be humble, Lord, that we would leave it behind and we would turn to you. And, Father, we know that the only healing can come from you. And, Father, now I just ask you to take a hold of this morning, this service, your words, not mine. We pray that in your son's name. Amen. And so last week, started talking about ministry. We talked about who we do it for. It's not really for each other. It's for God. It's for his glory, ultimately for his pleasure. And sometimes we don't necessarily think about ministry that way. We kind of think of ministry as just getting things done at the church. But we do it for his pleasure. He takes pleasure in watching us do these things. We remember that the scriptures tell us that all things are made by him and for him. This includes us. We're made by him and we're made for him. And that includes everything that we do. Our jumping off point was 1 Corinthians 12. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, everyone. And all were made to drink of one spirit. And here it is, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. As a church, we are many, but we have one purpose. We serve one goal. And as we'll see this morning even further, we serve one God. And so we're going to be looking this morning now, not so much as the who, but the how we do ministry. And so we'll actually be taking 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to look at it in its fuller context by looking at the whole chapter this morning. But before we get started, being that this is, of course, Steeler Bowl Sunday, I'm sorry, Super Bowl Sunday, I do want to make sure you understand that I will have you guys out of here by halftime. And But seriously, it's funny. There are churches, believe it or not, that cancel service. And now on the East Coast, because of kick, they cancel service for, really? Cancel service for Super Bowl. That's crazy. I want to make a promise to you that when the Cubs go to World Series this year, because it's our year. This is it. If a World Series game happens to fall on a Sunday morning, we will not cancel service. I'll just take vacation. But I thought, what would the church look like? Just out of curiosity, what would the church look like if it was a sporting event? And so, of course, I have a video for you.
We're just about ready for the big show to start here in sunny Steepleville, and what a day it is. It just doesn't get any better than this. I'm Bob Cobb, joined by my colleague Taffy Babbler, and you're looking at beautiful aerial shots provided by Airship Worship, now broadcasting in HD.
And you love to see the players getting focused, getting their mind right, getting in the proverbial zone.
And here are the starting lineups brought to you today by Stump and Sons Altars, keeping knees at ease since 1933.
Dan Verbosky, pastor, the Bamford Theological Seminary.
Jerry Woodwind, worship, Eastern Southwest Central School of Divinity.
Frank Banter, associate assistant to the intern of the Executive Minister of Community Ministry, GED.
Jerry, how is the injury?
It's fine. There's some soreness. X-rays were negative, but I should be fine as long as I stay away from B-flat. So.
Are you worried about re-injuring it?
As long as I play hard and play at my pace, I think I should be fine.
Have you ever bet on attendance?
What?
Have you ever taken anabolic steroids?
No.
Have you ever lip-synced worship?
Listen, we're about to get started here.
And here's the kickoff. And it's a slow play. Wow, that's big.
You're the home team. You want to have a surprise or two up your sleeve. What I call mix-it-up ability.
It sounds like the new Darlene Zeke or Zeke or Zeku.
Zeesh.
Yeah, is it Zeechy maybe?
Darlene Zeesh.
Let's go to our sideline reporter, Billy Stirpot.
This crowd seems a little bit lethargic, but this town is known for late crowds. So maybe by halftime, they'll be a little more into it.
It looks like Johnny Weems is headed for an early exit.
Chiefs fan. They play at 11.
Oh, my. Look at this. A huge error. Enormous.
You're the media team. You're leading the league in fumbles. You can't let this happen. You can't let this happen.
Terrible timing, especially on a new song. Look at this crowd. It's bedlam.
Pandemonious.
Look at Maggie Jensen, veteran overloud singer. She hasn't missed a word. What a performance.
One of the greats, Bob. One of the greats.
So I'm glad that we're not like a sporting event, but you know, maybe next week we'll see some tailgating before Sunday school. I don't know. So anyhow, we're going to be talking about how we do it, how we do ministry in a sense. I call this sermon How We Roll. And in other words, it's not really the how, as in here's the steps of ministry. You do A, B, C, or 1, 2, 3, how a ministry is done. But how, as in how in the world do we ever do anything? How is it that we're even capable or available to do anything? How is it that God would use us for his ministry? Because here's the deal. I'm going to let you in on a little secret if you didn't know this. God doesn't need you. Or me. He can do everything alone if he really wants to. That's uplifting, right? All right. God didn't go home. We need to understand he doesn't need us, but yet he desires us. He desires to work with us, through us, even in spite of us, and sometimes. See, he chooses to use us. And I want to say this morning, if there's nothing else, the fact that God would use you, that he would use me, if that doesn't blow your mind, you're not living. You don't understand. You don't grasp what is happening. The creator of the universe would choose you, choose me to do his work. That's huge. That's super huge. His desire is to show us the most excellent way, the most excellent way of life. But yet sometimes at church, it's more like this. It's like we do something like, look what I did. Look how great I am. Do you see my ministry and what my ministry, see what I've accomplished? It becomes this I instead of we or instead of him. In a couple months here in the Awana group, they're going to be doing the Awana Grand Prix. And the Awana Grand Prix is a fun event. If you don't, Pine Car Derby, for those who are in Boy Scouts, you know, they get a block of wood and they get some wheels and then they take that kit and the idea is that the kids make a car and then they race the car, okay? And so they take that block of wood, and of course, Dad hands the block of wood to the kid, and the kid looks at the block of wood, takes a piece of sandpaper, sands it about for 30 seconds, goes, whew, done. And then maybe they take a marker, and they color it with the Sharpie, and they're like, there's my car. And they're pretty proud of their car, and Dad's looking at that car going, that's not going anywhere. Now, real quick note, I have seen blocks of wood beat the best-looking cars in the world, okay? But Dad's looking at that block of wood going, no kid of mine is going to the Derby with a block of wood. So Dad takes it and he buys, you know, bandsaws and sanders and Dremels, and I'm not talking out of experience by any means, and he takes that car and he turns it into something magnificent, and then he shows it to the kid, doesn't hand it to the kid because the kid might ruin it, but, you know, he shows it to the kid, says, this is your car. And so the kid's like, look at my car, look what I did, you know, and he's saying, look what I did. And somewhere the dad's like going, well, actually, but no, you know, of course the rules are it's supposed to be the kid's car, right? So Dad's not going to take total credit for it, but he just kind of smiles and nods. I think God does that with us, is that God does some pretty amazing things through us. And we'll take those moments where we might say, look at what I did. And I think God, very much like a father, he kind of laughs, kind of smiles. He wants us to be proud of what's happening, what's being turned out. But at the same time, it's more like God saying, look what I did with you. Look what I did through you. Look what I did for you. We should celebrate. We should celebrate everything that God does. And we should be happy and excited about what God is doing. Don't confuse that with taking credit, though. But we should celebrate what he does. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, this is part of a letter, a larger letter, to the church of Corinth. And the church of Corinth, they've got problems. They've got issues. Find me a church that doesn't. I think there's a little bit of Corinth in every church, unfortunately, but it's true. And one of the problems that they're having is they're trying to figure out who's most important in the church and who should get credit for what and whose role is the big one. And so what Paul does is he addresses this issue by talking about spiritual gifts. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to look at spiritual gifts and understand that spiritual gifts are tools. They're tools given by God for doing the work of his ministry. Okay? Because the reality is we can't do it. We don't, all the skills in the world, we can't do it. But because of his gifting, we're able to. Because of his gifting, we are a part of his ministry. And we always need to remember that the ministry here at Sio Baptist Church is not Sio Baptist Church's ministry. It's not my ministry. It's not your ministry. It's his ministry. We just get to be a part of it. And we always need to look at it that way. And so to be a part of his ministry, doing a part of his work. And so we start out 1 Corinthians 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. When we start talking about spiritual gifts, we're really starting to talk about the Holy Spirit. And as we see here, as we start to look into this just a little bit more, we understand that, well, for Corinth, their problem is that they had these other gods that they were serving before Jesus comes along. And so they started looking at, well, we used to serve them this way. We used to serve these gods this way. And Paul is saying, that's not how you're going to be serving this God. Things are going to be different. And understand this, that God has more for you. And so we continue on. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. In Corinth, one of the issues is that they served multiple gods. And there would be a God for anything and everything. There's a God for every event. There was a God for every season. You had the God of crops and the God of rain and all of these different gods that you had to appease. And what Paul is trying to say is, you know what? Our God has a huge variety. He does many things, but it's one God, just one. There's not lots of gods, one God. So we have the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. We're talking about this triune God and what he's doing. If you remember last week when I talked about when we serve God, we serve the same God as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We serve the same God that we see all the way throughout the scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament. God didn't switch places with somebody. There wasn't some other God who stepped in. Same God. When Paul says that we serve the same Lord, you and I serve the same Lord as Paul. And so we continue on into verse 7. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. If I could just pause there. Whole point of spiritual gifts. It's for everybody. It's for his body. It's for what he's going to do through his body. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. We need to see that when it comes to the gifts come from him. Now, what happens, though, is we start talking about spiritual gifts, and there are those who are like, well, they kind of get tripped up on that whole topic. It's kind of like the, well, spiritual gifts, that's kind of that supernatural stuff. It's kind of spooky, maybe. Or there are those who are like the ooh and ah of the spiritual gifts. And so we start to think about those spiritual gifts and we think, maybe we shouldn't just talk about them. There's a lot of controversy in that. So we shouldn't talk about the spiritual gifts. And when we do that, we deny what God is doing through us with his Holy Spirit. And we need to be careful of that. And it's interesting, as soon as I say spiritual gifts, immediately most thoughts, and I'm sure there are some of you here, who went straight to things like tongues and prophecy, and we get hung up on tongues and prophecy all the time. And we think, wait a minute, that's that charismatic stuff, right? Those holy rollers, right? And you think, but we're Baptists here. In fact, Mike, you've reminded us repeatedly, we're not just Baptists, but we're conservative Baptists. We don't talk about such things. It's kind of like if you've ever been a counselor at camp, the worst thing you can ever do with a junior high, at least on the boys' side, is in the middle of the night, and the guys are like, we want to do a Bible study, and it's middle of the night, and they're like, okay, you never ask a group of junior high boys, what do you want to talk about? Because the first thing they'll say, oh, we want to talk about Revelation, because they think that's the most weird thing. And then you share it, and then they don't go to sleep for the rest of the week. But we think that that's something kind of weird, so it's easier maybe to ignore them. Spiritual gifts, that's just too spiritual. That's too weird, that's too supernatural. In the same respect, you've got other churches on the other side of this fence that get so fixated on them, all about signs and wonders, and then they start telling you things like your salvation depends on the gifts. If you're ever in a place where somebody tells you that your salvation depends on anything other than faith in Christ, you're in the wrong place, because it doesn't. Here's the deal. When we don't exercise our gifts, what we are saying in the end is, God, we don't need you. We don't want you. We don't want you to be a part of what we're doing, because maybe you might mess it up because we have our plan. You're telling God ultimately, I can do it myself. And I think God laughs every time we go that direction. It's not how it's supposed to be. It's not how the body functions. In fact, we go back to where we started with 1 Corinthians 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. And now we're going to go into that. We talked about it last week, that weird conversation, that weird argument between body parts, one saying they don't need the other part. And again, it's not how it's supposed to be. So we go verse 15. It says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand. And this is Paul's way of saying, if you didn't quite catch what I was saying, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. What we start to see is that every part has its reason. Every part has its purpose. Let me ask this question to you. When you consider your own personal body, what would be your most important part? What would be the part that you can't live without? If you had to give up something, now immediately we'd think, well, obviously I can't live without my head. Okay, that goes without saying. You know, well, somebody took my heart out. You know, there might be some issues. Okay, we got that. But let's talk exterior for a second. Are you right-handed? Are you left-handed? You know, if you lost one versus the other, how would it change your life? And see, when it comes to the body of Christ, every part is important, and no one person can be every part. You're only a piece of the part. You're many, but one body. And then we have that statement, no need for you. And can I tell you this real quick here? If you think your ministry, I'm going to get a little harsh for a second. If you think your ministry is so important that the church can't survive without you, I want you to understand, yeah, it can, and your ministry's not. That goes for me too. Just because I'm the guy behind the, that's nothing. My gifting is no more important than any gifting out there. None. And in the same respect, on the opposite side, if there's anybody here, you're saying, well, my ministry is really not that big of a deal. It's really not that significant. Can I tell you, you're wrong too. It's just as, and quite frankly, there might be moments where your ministry is more important than. See, if you don't know your part, though, when it comes to the whole thing, if you think your part is so important or not important enough, what can happen and what we start to see is we see people start resenting ministry. We resent ministry because nobody acknowledges what we're doing. Or we resent ministry because, well, quite frankly, it's not that big of a deal. And we think somebody somewhere can live without it. And that's not the case. Every part has a purpose. And when something is missing, then what has to happen is something else has to make up for it. I was watching this video on a worship leader, a guy, a songwriter. In fact, we've sang many of his songs that he's written, but other performers have done. And he was working on his lawnmower. And as soon as I said that, I think some of you probably have started to go the direction where the story is going. He's working on the lawnmower, and he's trying to run the lawnmower out of gas. And in the process, so he has the throttle on, and he gets his left hand underneath there. And it takes his ring finger off, the whole thing. So, you know, some of you are thinking, oh, this guy's going to like, he's going to lose his face or something. No, just the ring finger. And how insignificant is the ring finger? I don't even know, besides holding my ring, what my ring finger even does, right? And so here he loses that finger, and all he can start thinking about is, how am I supposed to play? I mean, this is all happening right here, right now. How am I supposed to play the guitar? This finger, for him, holds so many chords. That finger is so important to what he does as a lot, all his gifting, all his talent, all his skills. And this one little finger suddenly becomes that important. And, you know, and he goes in and quietly, calmly, not to stir up the family, tells his wife, we need to go to the ER. And they go, and they were able to reattach it, although he doesn't have full use of it, and it's quite a bit shorter now. And in the process, what he's had to do, though, is he's had to relearn. And he has relearned how to play. But we think, how insignificant is this one finger? Well, to a guy playing guitar, this finger is pretty important. I don't play guitar, but I can understand why one finger could make all the difference. So same with the body. What if somebody's not doing what the ring finger is supposed to do? What if we don't have a ring finger within the church? If someone's not doing it, then someone else might have to make up for it. And we kind of go back to that resenting ministry thing, because if you're making up for somebody else, then you might start resenting what you're doing, because it's not what you were gifted for. It's not what you were intended for. We got to keep moving here. So verse 22, it says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. One of the biggest problems, not only in the church of Corinth, but the church today, is that if we start worrying about who gets the credit for what, we've lost the point. The point is that we're in this together. And so I love that if one, then all. So if one suffers, this past week, I have some bursitis that happens in my left shoulder. I'd love to say that it's like an old war injury, something really cool. I have no idea where this came from. All I know is that when it starts to act up, my whole body starts to ache. My back hurts, my legs start to hurt. It's all the pains right here. And then what happens is my attitude starts to really stink. I get super grouchy, all because of that pain. When one part of our body, suffers, we all suffer. In the same, if there's a loss within the family, it should be felt throughout the whole body. Now, in the same respect, when something incredible happens, right now, you know, Eric and Rebecca are on their way, and we should all rejoice in the fact that they're on their way, and we should be able to rejoice in what they're doing, and when they come back and give report as to what God did, we all rejoice because we're all part of that, because we're part of their family, we're part of their body, and we're, even though we're not there, we're here, we're all part of it, and we can rejoice. We can rejoice what God does with Eric and Rebecca, but we can rejoice as a family because we're all in this together. Is that making sense? Are we tracking with that? Are we okay with that? Because thank you. Every part has this purpose. We need to stop worrying about who gets the credit. Simply give God the credit and see what he does with it. There are no independent ministries. I believe this fully. There are no independent ministries in the church. If any ministry says, I can do it on my own, they're not doing it with God. And last week I talked about being under this umbrella. Perhaps this is where Tom Barth and Becky and the Clevengers, maybe they're all underneath an umbrella that looks similar to this right now. And I heard it's like 80 degrees there. He's all red, so he wasn't under the umbrella. This is what happens when you're not under the umbrella. No, the idea, though, is that we're under the... There's no independent ministries. We're all in this together. We may not be doing the same thing, but we're all going towards the same goal. Glorify God. Okay? So, with that in mind, we continue on with 1 Corinthians. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, and we're going to start to see some of these gifts listed here. First, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. And here he's asking all these questions. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. And let me say, that's kind of the cliffhanger for next week, is that all these gifts, and no matter how great they might seem, there's still yet even more. There's something even better. And we'll talk about that next week. But right here, right now, maybe what we need to do is we need to start to get a glimpse of these gifts. And so we need to remember a couple things as we go through this. Remember that the gifts are simply tools, okay? These are things that come from God that help us do one thing: lift up his church, to bring those into understanding who Christ is. Gifts should not be confused with talents or skills. They're not the same, okay? A talent or a skill, this is something you've learned over time. Some people are naturally talented, naturally skillful. I couldn't play an instrument to save my life. There are those, though, who can pick up, Cody's playing drums. You notice that? Cody's playing drums. He's playing guitar. I've heard there's other instruments out there that he kind of knows a little something about. There's just something about people who have these skills, these talents. And I believe those skills and talents, they do come from God. But gifts are something completely different. Gifts are given from God. And so, well, let's take the gift of carpentry. After all, carpentry is a gift, right? I mean, Jesus was a carpenter, therefore it must have been. No, it's a skill. Jesus was a carpenter. Why? Because his dad was a carpenter. It's not a gift. Now, could it be used through the gifts? Sure. Think about Peter on the day of Pentecost. Remember, Peter was a fisherman, right, when he was chosen by Jesus. And understand something about that. Now, I've talked about it before, but every good Jewish boy goes through school, and somewhere in the process of the schooling, their hope is that they become a rabbi, but usually, in most cases, they go through the school, and what will happen is the rabbi will look at the boy and go, you know, you're a nice boy, but this isn't for you. Go home, learn what dad does. That's what you need to do, okay, because this is not for you. And so where do we find Peter? Where does Jesus find Peter? On his dad's boat. What does that say about Peter? He flunked out of school. Okay, this same uneducated fisherman on the day of Pentecost delivers the first true gospel message, and thousands come to know who Jesus is. Understand that it's not Peter who does it. It's not a talent or a skill that Peter has. It's a gift. It's the Holy Spirit. That's what's happening. I want you to understand that same, just as Paul would say, that same Holy Spirit who worked through Peter at that moment can work through you. If I was to say, do you believe that if God called you and gifted you to stand on the corner of Sio out there and preach the gospel, and we would see hundreds, if not thousands, of people come to know Christ, you understand that if that is God's will and God's Spirit was to lay that on you, that is exactly what would happen. Not because of who you are, because of what he's doing. That's the spiritual gifts. That's what's taking place. Talents or skills, when it comes down to it, they can be and usually are magnified through the gifts, but we need to understand that the gifts are separate. The other thing that the gifts are not are the fruits of the Spirit. Okay, fruits of the Spirit are this. Fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. Understand this when it comes to the fruits of the Spirit. These are mandatory. Every single person who proclaims Christ as Lord, this is your life. This is what your life is supposed to look like. There are no exceptions. But when we look at the gifts, there is no one person who holds all the gifts. You'll have one gift, maybe two gifts. You're not going to have them all. You will always have all the fruits of the, at least you're supposed to have the fruits of the Spirit. If there's some of these things missing, get working on it. Okay, but so let's not confuse gifts with talents, skills, or even fruits of the Spirit. What we need to understand is what exactly are spiritual gifts. So we need to know more about what spiritual gifts are, and I'm going to go through a couple of things here real quick that some commentaries would point out. Knowing your spiritual gift helps you understand God's will for your life. Do you understand that you were made with a purpose? That's not just some nice little church statement. God made, He doesn't make accidents. He doesn't make mistakes. If you're here, it's because God has a purpose for you. Some people recognize that purpose at a young age. Some of us go a little bit later. Some go kicking and screaming till the last days. What we need to understand is God has a purpose for us. And knowing the spiritual gift, your spiritual gift, helps you better understand what God's will is for you. Knowing your spiritual gifts help you know what God has not called you to do. I've shared stories of friends I have. One friend who thought he was heading to the pulpit. That was his ministry. That's where he thought his gifting lied. And he came to the conclusion he didn't belong behind the pulpit. He wasn't supposed to be behind the pulpit. But rather, he was supposed to be the guy training the people to go to the pulpit. When he was behind the pulpit, he was finding it was miserable. He finds out that he uses his gifts where they're supposed to be, training people for the pulpit. Suddenly he loves it. In the same respect, I have another friend who was doing everything he could to run away from the pulpit. His gifts were supposed to be there, and he wasn't going to have anything to do with it. And everything he was doing over there, he was miserable. He finds joy and fulfillment when he's in the pulpit, when he's in the body that way. So knowing our spiritual gifts, it helps us know what we're not called to do. Knowing our spiritual gifts relieves you from serving out of duty. Sometimes we think our ministry is a job or it's a work. If for me as a pastor, while it is a vocational thing, if I ever come to the point where I'm like, I don't want to go to work today. If I say this is work, I've lost the point of what God's doing. It's not out of duty, not out of obligation. It's out of service. Knowing your spiritual gifts help you understand how the Holy Spirit works through you. We lose sight of who the Holy Spirit is. We need to know who the Holy Spirit is and that he's the one who's working through us. Knowing your spiritual gifts builds unity among Christians. Again, lifting up, building the church, bringing us together underneath that umbrella. Knowing your spiritual gifts equip you to fulfill God's purpose for your life. Okay, I've told you already, you have a purpose. By using your gifts, that purpose now is known. It's not about me, it's about him. And then going along right alongside that is knowing your spiritual gifts fills a deep inner need or a void in your life. Are you sitting here today, this morning, as I'm talking about this, and you're asking yourself, I'm not sure if I understand what Mike's even saying because I feel like I'm not doing anything. Can I tell you that's what the spiritual gift, it's time to figure out what it is you're supposed to be doing. God's calling you to answer him when he says, will you serve me? Will you serve me this way? Everybody has that deep inner longing. But some of us don't know how to use that or what to do with it. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit. See, there's no other way that you can be fulfilled as when you are using God's given spiritual gifts. One other commentator puts it this way. Spiritual gifts are God's provision for the Holy Spirit to minister to people through people. Ultimately, spiritual gifts are the hands of God. And understand this, that God will never, if you're always looking for what's the next thing, God, what's the next thing, he will never reveal his unrevealed will until you first line up with his will that he is showing you here and now. You're always, if you're thinking, what about tomorrow? Let's not worry about tomorrow. Let's look at today. Now, quick little language lesson. In the New Testament, when we talk about gifts, there are four different Greek words. First one is doma. And this word simply means a present. Literally, a gift. Okay, and so when we think about the spiritual gifts, this is something that is handed to you to use, to open up and to be excited about. Think about Christmas and opening up the present and finding out what's in there is better than what you thought you wanted. Right? That's doma. Now, what's interesting real quick here, and this is just kind of one of those coincidences in language, but in Japanese, there's a word very similar to this, domo. And domo means thank you. Okay? And I can't think of any two languages that are probably further apart than Greek and Japanese. Okay? There's not a whole lot of similarity. This is truly a linguistics coincidence. But I kind of think when you get a gift, what do you say? Thank you. And there's just something kind of unique about it, even though they're words that sound the same. I think God has fun with language. And so the next one, though, is charisma. And we all know this word, and a lot of times this word is connected to charismatic, and not to be confused with a charismatic movement, but being charismatic, we're supposed to be salt, we're supposed to be light, we're supposed to be this abundant life, right? We are to be, and so the gifts are to give us that abundant life. The life that people want to attach themselves to. Another word is charis. And now this word here, this word is where we get the word grace. And it's often equated with the gifts. And understand that the gifts are given through grace. Grace is unmerited favor. In other words, this is a gift that has been given that you haven't earned. You can't earn any of the gifts. You can't say, oh God, I will serve you, and you just totally butter up God so he gives you the best gift. No, he has a gift because he has your purpose. And now the root word to this is char, and what that word means is joy or happiness or fulfillment. And we start looking at all four words that we find translated into gift, what we see is that gifts are to draw people to him to find fulfillment. That's the purpose of the gifts. And so when we look through the scriptures, we don't see any particular list of the gifts. We just hear about the gifts. We hear them in 1 Corinthians 12, and we hear them in Romans 12, and we hear them in Ephesians 4. And what we find is that every gift comes along, and it has its purpose, and it has its time. It meets the need of the body. You ever heard the term habeas corpus? Okay, this is for crime scenes, right? And the idea is that no body, no crime. You have to have a body. So habeas corpus is for the body, it's say that there's a body. And for us, I think it's the same. No body, if you're not part of the body, no gift. No needs, no gift. The gifts are there to meet the needs. See, God, the God that we serve, is an efficient God. So when it comes to these gifts, there's reason. Now, we're going to go through just real fast here some of the gifts that we find through the scriptures. Now, the first three, I'm just going to go ahead and throw them up there. But these are the ones that people get really hung up on. I believe that God used these gifts in great and mighty ways, especially early on in the church. I think in a lot of ways, these gifts are not gifts that are necessarily needed today. So therefore, God just kind of has them dormant. I think there'll be a time when they'll come back again. But the gift of tongues, the idea that one might speak in a language that's not their own, that they have not studied for. Most would say this gift has ceased. But yet we hear stories of missionaries who go into places and they speak to a tribe that they don't speak their language yet. That tribe, it's not so much that guys start speaking their language, but they start hearing. And that's supernatural. Okay, interpretation. If somebody's going to speak a language that nobody else understands, there better be somebody who can understand them. If there's not, the way Paul puts it is that it's just a big noise. And then prophecy, and we usually think of prophecy as future telling. There's nothing to be told about the future that we don't already have with the book of Revelation. Some might even, though, talk about prophecy more in terms of being able to open up the scripture in a way that enlightens somebody to understand who God is or what God is doing. Let me say, when it comes to these ones, because people get so hung up on them, what happens, you'll get very charismatic speakers, charismatic men who will share, and they will say things like, I have a special mystery that only I know. Can I tell you, as soon as that happens, you say, no, you don't, and leave. Okay, because there's no mysteries that God has not yet revealed. God's revealed himself fully through Christ. And we know that and we see that. So let's keep moving for the sake of time. One of the gifts is apostle, okay? And the idea of an apostle, this sometimes we have to kind of reword. We think apostle and we think about the 12 apostles and counting Paul, right? Capital A, think of those as capital A apostles, okay? There are 12, there are only 12, there will always only be 12 capital A apostles. But there's kind of this lowercase apostle. Think of guys like Timothy, Barnabas, and James, okay? These are the guys who will go out. Okay, they will be sent out and they'll establish the local churches. They will go cross-culturally and they're there to raise up the body. That's what this gift is all about. Think missionaries and church planters. Okay, the next one here is leadership. And the idea here with leadership is simply people who have this clear and significant vision from God and are able to communicate that. They're leaders. Okay, some of these are kind of self-explanatory. Miracles. People who believe, that somebody who has the gift of miracles believes that God does supernatural things, that God does things above and beyond what we can comprehend. He doesn't do it all the time. He reserves it for special times, because if he did it every day, all the time, it wouldn't really be a miracle. It would just be the norm, right? These are people with this gift. They believe that God can and does the impossible, and they've seen it. Healing. We think of those who have the gift of healing. I'm not talking Benny Hinn. I'm not talking about spitting on you, blowing on you, knocking you over, and whoa, you're healed. But we know that there are people who have some kind of just, it's their prayer life, something that God does through them. You've heard the stories. You've heard the stories of the person who has cancer. They find out they've got cancer, and we've got people in our family here who have cancer, and we pray for healing. But you hear about the story of the person who's just got cancer all through the body. The doctors are like, there's not a chance. And then there's the person who prays for him. And there's a lot of people, but there's the person who prays. They believe that God can heal, and they're praying that if it is God's will, that the healing would happen. And what, a week later, they go back to the doctors to get their final orders, only to find out their final orders are, there's no cancer there. Well, how did that happen? Something supernatural. This is where healing comes. Faith. Faith is another gift. This gift is that we envision what needs to be done and we trust that God will accomplish it. Okay, discernment. The idea behind discernment is that we're able to quickly perceive whether something is from God or it's from Satan. It's either or. If it's not from God, the only alternative is it's from Satan. And so discerning, and not only being able to discern what is of God, but what to do about that and how to prove that, if you will, to work with it within biblical truth. Next one is wisdom. Wisdom is having that insight into people and having the ability to take situations that, well, quite frankly, aren't necessarily obvious to the average person, understanding what to do with it, and again, applying the biblical truth with it. We're going. I know we're going fast, and there's time for this later as well. But knowledge, my friend who wanted to go behind the pulpit, this is his gifting so big. He desires to learn and study, and he just soaks everything up. And the whole goal, the whole desire is that he might impart that on other people. The gift of evangelism, this one, it's been tainted, right? We as soon as I say evangelism, you thought evangelist, and you thought tele-evangelist, and you're thinking, those are just the guys who want money. That's not an evangelist. That's a greedy man who wants money. An evangelist is somebody who has the deep inner desire to share the gospel at all costs, to see non-Christians come to Christ. That's an evangelist. An evangelist is not about send money and maybe God will do something. An evangelist is somebody who says, here's the gospel. Let me share it with you. Oh, did you hear me? Let me share it with you again. And they want to share the gospel over and over. Teaching. Okay, the idea that we understand biblical truths, and these are the people who are able now to communicate these biblical truths. Exhortation, also, we would say encouragement. You ever had that person? They're kind of like the eternal morning person. You know, I'm not a morning person, and but the encourager is that morning. They've always got a smile, and no matter how bad things are, they're able to say something encouraging, and they don't say it in that condescending way. When they say it, they go, you know what? I really feel lifted up by what you just said. I'm not going to hit you. You hear them, and you go, wow, that's really? And you have to believe what they're saying because God is using them to do that. Pastor Shepherd, this is not the guy behind the pulpit. The pastor or the shepherd, this is someone whose desire is to love people and to compel others to help them meet their needs. Okay, and if they're not the ones who can, to guide them in the direction that they can, to take them through biblical instruction. And we have mercy, and that one's pretty self-explanatory, I think. You know, I'm not a very empathetic person. This is not one of my giftings. And I'm just being honest with you. There's sometimes somebody, you know, one of my kids gets hurt. Oh, just get up, you know. And I just, that's kind of how I'm not very. Now, I can be, and God has done miracles in my life to compel me to be merciful. But it's not my first instinct. In fact, one of the gifts that we won't talk about is the gift of sarcasm, which I firmly believe God has given me. I have not found it here yet, but I'm searching. I know it's in the original languages. So serving one another. These are the guys who are behind the scenes. They don't want to be seen. They're the ones, I talked about them last week. You know, it's the guys who are in the kitchen cleaning the spoons, and they're happy doing that. They want to be the ones making sure that things get done. And they love doing that. They're really not worried about the credit. Hospitality, we're doing small groups. There are those of you who have opened up your homes. And some of you open your homes going, I hope my home's okay. Some of you are like, come, I want everybody. Let's have just every small group. I had one person say that. Can I have more than one small group? They have the gift of hospitality. You want to treat people as they come in. Giving. This is not to be confused with the offering, okay, or tithes, but it's realizing that everything that you have is ultimately on loan from God, and you're going to do whatever God wants you to do with what you have, your home, your cars, your money, whatever. We have a thing that this is the first Sunday of the month, the Barnabas Fund, and that's out there. And the purpose of the Barnabas Fund is so that we can exercise our gift within the body of giving, okay? Last one, this one's probably closest really honestly to my heart, is administration. And it's this God-given ability to give direction and make decisions and be able to pull in the other people with all these gifts and get them going in that direction. And see, every single one of these things, that some of these gifts might seem a little bit more exciting, a little bit more, you know, up front, and then some of them are behind the scenes. But understand that what Paul is trying to tell us, that each gift is important. And what's equally important is we need to recognize we need to exercise our gifts. And Paul tells us this both in 1 Corinthians and 2 Timothy. Now it's a concession, not a command. I say this. I wish that all were as myself. In other words, I wish everybody was like me. But each of you has his own gift from God. one of one kind, one of another. And then he tells Timothy, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hand. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And so Paul urges us to exercise the gifts. I know I'm going fast and I'm trying to get you guys out of here. So A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, this is what he has to say here. He says, actually, I do find Christians these days who seem to have largely wasted their lives. They were converted to Christ, but they have never sought to go on to an increasing knowledge of God. There is untold loss and failure because they have accepted the whole level of things around them as being normal and desirable. When we don't exercise our gifts, we're wasting our time. We're wasting God's time. He says to increase our knowledge of God, not to be, I don't want to be normal. Normal is boring. God hasn't called us to be normal. He's called us to be extraordinary through his Spirit. That's what spiritual gifts are. If we try to do it on our own, we will epically fail. So we need to understand what our gifts are. Do you have that void? I've already asked you that question. Do you have that void? You're going, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I want to say to you that God does know, and he wants to share that with you. Not everybody's called to the same ministry, but everybody is called to serve. Some of the gifting, some of the areas of ministry scare people. I remember back at Melrose, we had a need for Sunday school teachers. And we approached this one lady, very sweet lady, and we said, we think you should be a Sunday school teacher. And she's like, I can't do that. There's no way in the world I could be a Sunday school teacher, especially those little kids. That's not me. And I said, I think it is. And she tried it out. You can't get her out of that classroom now. She loves it. She has found fulfillment within that. Think about it in terms of building a house. Sure, one man could build an entire house by himself. It's going to be slow, and it's going to be lonely. It's not how it's supposed to be. You bring the framers in, right? And they're the guys who, they get the whole frame thing. You got your foundation. You get your electricians in there, your plumbers, eventually the guy with the sheetrock. And everybody's got their part, and you have a house. Think about a band. I mean, here we have this beautiful gifting of all of this worship stuff that's happening up here. And while, yeah, maybe one person could do it, but how much fuller is it with multiple people? Think of an orchestra. Think about the guy who plays the triangle. How insignificant is that triangle? But yet, how many symphonies right in the triangle? Every single thing has a purpose. All the right parts, all the right people. God doesn't want us to do it alone. It's not how we were made. We can go all the way back to the beginning, and there's Adam, and he says to Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. We're supposed to be in this together. So, closing up here. Next week, Sunday school. During the Sunday school hour in the fellowship hall, we're going to do this thing called spiritual gifts inventory. It's kind of like a test. If you're thinking, I don't even know what my spiritual gifts are, or maybe you're saying, I think I do know what my spiritual gifts are. It doesn't matter what side of the fence you're on. If you are a believer in Christ, you want to figure out what is it that God wants to do. This is kind of a test. It's a little, you know, it's very simple. It's a ton of questions. I love these kind of tests. That's the administrator in me. My wife hates these tests, okay? We score opposite on so many things, and that's good. That's the way it's supposed to be. But you take the test, and you're answering all these questions real quick. First thought, here's your answer, okay? And you just circle it in. You'll be like you're back at the SATs. And by the way, this is open to adults, high school, even junior high, okay? And so you come, and you take this test. It's just a tool. It's just a way to kind of get an idea. And then based on your answers, it'll tell you, you know what? It sure sounds like this might be your gifting. And if this is your gifting, here's how you can use it. And so within 1 hour, we'll take this test. The test itself only takes about 20 minutes. For me, it's like 15. For Wendy, it's like an hour and 15. But she hates these tests. But we'll take this test and we'll go through it. And then we'll talk about it. We'll talk about the results and we'll start seeing, because you know what? There are ministries here at SIO that are in need. And we're going to talk more about that next week. They're in need. They're in need of, well, they've got a foot doing the work of the right hand. It's time to find the right hand for the ministry. And so perhaps this will spur you on towards, and that's the hope. Now, understand that after this week that we do this, after that week, Guy is going to take his Sunday school class to a whole different direction. And what he's going to do is he's going to start doing a members class. Maybe you're already a member. Maybe you're thinking about membership. And maybe you're even wondering why is membership even important? That's what that class is for. Kind of for those who are members, it's for you to remind yourself why I'm a member of Sio Baptist. For those who are thinking, do I need to be a member? This is your class. Okay, this is time for everybody to come together. You're going to find out what it means for membership. What exactly is a CB Northwest? Every time Mike says CB Northwest, what is that? We're a part of that. What is that? That class is going to take it. It's open to both members and the curious. See, because it's my desire. I'm talking personally here as the pastor. It's my desire to see people wanting to be committed to the body here at Sio Baptist. Okay, and that does mean membership. It means saying that I identify with this body of believers. And it's further my desire to see every member involved in a ministry. That quite frankly, if you're involved in a ministry and you're not a member, you kind of got cart and horse backwards. Let's get that fixed. Okay? And I hope that every member is part of a ministry. And then with every ministry, I hope there's a policy of an empty chair. Every ministry should have an empty chair policy. And that chair, just kind of like at the Seder dinner, they set a spot for Elijah, just in case he might join them. An empty chair ministry is this. You're always looking for somebody to join. You're always looking for somebody to fill in, to come into it. And then as soon as they do, you get a new empty chair. You're always looking for who's going to be a part of this ministry. The whole point of this, the whole reason I'm even doing this, is that you might understand more fully what God is doing, what God wants to do with you, and understand that there's something more to life than whatever the world is trying to tell us. There's something more excellent that God wants us to experience. And it does not matter. When I talk about these spiritual, it does not matter your age. I don't care if you're 6. I don't care if you're 96. God is ready, willing, and wanting to work through you. He wants to show you the most excellent way. I don't think I've mentioned it this morning, and I'm just going to close with this. Did I mention that Easter's on its way? That Easter is coming? And when we look towards Easter, we're seeing what God did for us. How much more should we then say, what can I do? What can I do for you? Let's close in prayer and be dismissed. Father God, I do thank you so much for this morning. I thank you so much for this time. And Father God, I don't understand how it is that you, the creator of the universe, the one who put the stars in the sky, would pay me mine, Lord. I don't get it, but yet, Lord, I accept it. And I am excited. And Lord, there are moments I am scared at what it is that you will be doing with me, through me, with these people, through these people, here in this church, here in this community, here within our families. Father, I pray that your spirit does something incredible, that we might sit back and not say it was us, but just know that it is you. And Father, we do look forward to Easter. We look forward to the day that we would celebrate. We look forward to the day that, quite frankly, is our Super Bowl, Lord, in knowing the risen Savior. Thank you so much, Lord, that you would use us. Thank you for these people. And I ask, Lord, that you would give everyone here a day, Lord, that would be your day. And I pray that in your Son's name. Amen.